Thank you. It'd be really helpful to keep that reading open, page 1058, 1057. And also in your yellow service sheets, there's a couple of verses and three titles, if that'll help you know where we're going as we go through this together. But let's pray and ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We pray that you'd help us to hear you now. Convince us of your truth and move in our hearts with your love, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So if you're regular here, we are beginning a new series. We're looking at these stories about Jesus going towards Easter in these weeks heading towards Easter. And we're here at the supper, a particular meal that Jesus had with his disciples. I have a question for us as we get into some of the meat of this text. Who do you identify with, and what joins you to those people? Is there a particular team you feel you belong to? Maybe you support a team, or you're in a team. Sports are some sort of passion that binds you together. Maybe a desire for particular success. Maybe sort of shared identity in the successes and in the failures of that team. Maybe it's even kind of when you put on all those clothes and the uniform and go for it together, that is what binds you together, who you identify with. Or maybe it's family primarily that you feel like you identify with. Shared blood, shared genetics, shared relationships, and also those shared memories together, family holidays, things that were important, things that were funny that you moved together, experiences that have shared. Or maybe it's a certain sort of tribe within society, whether you're kind of a sporty type or a nerd type. Apparently geeks now can be cool, which is good news for me with my physics background. Or maybe it's particular music that you enjoy or particular TV series that you follow, so you can talk to other Doctor Who fans, or you can talk to other gardening or housemaking type fans, or whatever the TV series is that particularly you enjoy. Or maybe you think, no, I'm unique, I'm on my own, I don't identify with any or all of that. Maybe I'm an island, I'm a rock, I'm my own person. But even so, you will have identified certain things that join other people and maybe define yourself as different to those. As we look at this meal that Jesus has with the disciples, we're going to see a meal which remembers and which explains and shows who we belong to if we belong to Jesus. I'm going to talk about who our primary identity is with, where that lies, and some of what that means. And I've given you a couple of what I think are key verses there in your yellow sheets, verse 15 and 16 from our passage. Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." So it's a meal that he's eating with his disciples, this supper. First of all, it is a Passover meal, and we'll spend a large amount of time just thinking about what does that mean? What are they eating together? What does it mean, symbolize for them? And therefore, what is Jesus doing when he puts himself right in the middle of that particular meal? Secondly, it's a threatened meal. As we look at it, we're going to see all sorts of plots and plans and darkness and betrayals and lies and deceit gathering around what should be a simple meal. It's a threatened meal. And Jesus says it's pointing towards suffering. There's a dark note in this meal. And finally, very briefly, we'll look at it being a last meal. Jesus says, "I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And there is a note through this meal of looking forward to something else to come. So first of all, a Passover meal. A Passover meal. In the Jews at the time, and certainly today, there are kind of three big festivals throughout the year. And if you can get to Jerusalem for these, that's great. But if there's one festival, and if you can get to Jerusalem for one thing, it's this, Passover time. And it's mentioned throughout our text. Luke wants us to know this was the Passover meal. Verse 1, Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover. Verse 7, came the day of unleavened bread, the Passover. And there's a note of sacrifice, that lamb being sacrificed. Then we get to verse 8 to 13, the preparations for a Passover meal, mentioned verse 8, verse 11, verse 13. Are you getting it yet? Luke says. This is a Passover meal. Verse 14 to 23, how they have the Passover meal together. It's important that we know this is a particular sort of meal. It's the Passover meal. And so we remember the Passover. It was when Israel was rescued out of Egypt. The Lord, the last of the plagues, the last of judgments that were sent, struck down the firstborn of every house in Egypt. But the houses of those who obeyed God's commands, who had the lamb and then killed it and put the blood on the door, do you remember that story? The house of those, the angel of the Lord passed over. There was judgment and death in every house, the firstborn son. But on the Israelites, it passed over, and the death, the judgment, became on that lamb, and the blood was the sign of that. Not that they were better than those other people, but they trusted in God's substitute that he had provided, and he passed over Israel. And as a result of that, they were delivered. They were freed to worship their gods. So they celebrated this Passover, and the Passover meal was all about remembering this amazing event. So verse 14, the hour came to celebrate this meal. And it's about remembering. A Passover meal would include telling that story, discussing the story together, the themes of slavery and freedom. There would be four cups of wine spaced out during the Passover, and we'll come back to those. They're quite important in what Jesus does with them. They ate a special bread, the matzah bread, to remember what happened. They had a particular plate on which was symbolic foods, the roast lamb to speak of the lamb, bitter herbs to speak of the bitterness of slavery. They were remembering a particular event. And those four cups, they became significant about what God said he was doing through the Passover. We're going to look at one cross-reference. So keep a finger in Luke 22. But please turn back to page 62, Exodus 6, on page 62 in your Bibles. And we're going to look at what God promises Moses before these events, about what God was going to achieve through these amazing, astonishing events. Exodus 6, page 62, and verse 6 and 7. God says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you," which has the idea of buying, purchase, paying the price. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." And the four cups of wine through the meal picks up those four verbs, the four things that God does, that he will do for his people. Do you see that? The first one was, "I will bring you out from under the yoke, from under the burden of the Egyptians. I can see you burdened and sort of trampled down and under all sorts of hardship, and I will bring you out," cup one. Cup two, "I will free you, I will deliver you from slavery. You are trapped. People have you in slavery. You have no freedom. I will free you and deliver you." And the second cup celebrated that. The third cup, "I will redeem you. I will buy you. I will pay the price and redeem you with mighty acts of judgment." So look out for mighty acts of judgment and look out for how I will pay the price for you so that you will be free and rescued. And the fourth cup, often taken kind of after the meal on the way out, God says, "I will take you for my people. I will take you for my people. I will be your God, and you will be my special people, my family here on earth." And Jesus takes those cups and makes them about him. So for Passover, they are remembering an act of judgment and rescue which brings about the beginning of a new nation. As they left Egypt, suddenly they were this new people belonging to God, a people with a new identity. Passover meal, they were saying to themselves, remember this event. It defines a people. This is your meal, your event, your history, your identity. Are you Passover people? So do you have that sense of what was going on? This extraordinary meal that would tell such an extraordinary story. Jesus puts himself in the middle of it. He puts himself in the middle of it and says, do this to remember me. To remember what I'm going to do for you. My body broken for you. My blood poured out for you on the cross. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't often actually explain details of what his death would mean. We get that from the New Testament, but he mentions it being a ransom, and he says he certainly must die, but there's not much other detail that Jesus gives us except for this story of this meal. So we're back into the Luke 22 account, and as we come to this meal, this Passover meal, he transforms it and says, do this in remembrance of me. He says, I eagerly desire to share this with you. This will explain what my death is about. Do this in remembrance of me. You remember those four cups, the four verbs? Or bring you out from under a yoke, from under a burden. Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I have come to release you from the burdens of this world, the weight that you feel with your guilt and all of those things. I will, second one, free you and deliver you from slavery, not slavery this time to Egypt, but slavery to sin, slavery to a spoilt life, being trapped in endless cycles of selfishness and failure, looking for success in the wrong places and endlessly getting stuck. I will free you from slavery. I will redeem you with mighty acts of judgment. Well, this time the judgment falls. Not on a lamb, but on the Son of God in our place. This time God would sacrifice his own Son. That broken bread, that wine poured out, the cup of redemption, the price paid, is on Jesus on the cross. And so we remember this meal in communion. We remember Jesus' death, his sacrifice in our place. The judgment falls, which is right and proper. But it falls on the innocent Son of God who says, I will take this in your place if you will turn and trust in me. Remember the lamb and the blood? Jesus in our place. I will redeem you with mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you for my people. We remember an act of judgment and rescue which brings about the beginning of a nation, a people belonging to God, a people with a new identity, the people of the cross. See how this meal, this amazing meal, is transformed. It keeps that purpose. Do this to remember. You're a new community. You have a new identity. Remember your roots, the events that make you who you are. Bought, rescued, and given a new identity. If you're here and you feel you do not yet follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is a picture of the offer and the cost it has to follow Jesus. Turning and trusting in Jesus' death in your place, it deals with the punishment, the separating effects of sin, the slavery of being stuck in a life without God, so you can be friends with God. And it makes you a new part of a new people. It calls you out from what you were and rescues you, but then you become part of a new people of God. If you do follow Jesus this morning, then it's a reminder, isn't it, of our central gospel truths, those things that we remember in the communion table, particularly the Lord's Supper. We take part in a community meal. We act out the need for sustenance, for life, as we eat bread, as we drink wine. We remember we trust in Jesus. We cannot do it ourselves. We rely completely on his sacrifice. And we say to each other the same things. This communion, this is a meal remembering an event. And this is your meal. This is your event. This is your history. This is your identity. Are you Cross of Christ people? Is that your primary belonging and identity? So as we think about communion, as we think about this Passover meal transformed by Jesus, to who are you looking for your identity, for belonging? How individual and self-sufficient maybe can your attitude drift to? Or are you aware you belong to God and you belong to his people? We united in our beginning event. Are you Cross of Christ people? And therefore, do you show primarily loyalty to God's Cross of Christ people above all else? At school, amongst friends, do you remember that you've been bought, rescued, given a new identity? In the office, in the workplace, do you remember that you've been bought, rescued, and given a new identity? Your loyalty is to God and his people. Amongst our family, amongst our friends and our neighbours, do you remember you've been bought, rescued, given a new identity? That is your loyalty now. Well, the Passover meal, it's a new start for us as the Cross of Christ people. But it was also a threatened meal. There's all sorts of plots and things going on around it. There's a lot of danger here. So I wanted an interesting illustration for you. I searched for dangerous meal. I thought we'll find someone having some sort of special meal on the side of a cliff or maybe eating as they parachute out of a plane. And what I found was breakfast. Apparently breakfast can be a dangerous meal. Who knew? Someone wrote a book early on this year. I think it's about sort of sugar levels and what we eat for our breakfast. It wasn't quite what I was looking for. I did promise myself I'll steer clear of that old joke, the danger of breakfast, you're having it open and you get dragged under by a strong current. I'll steer clear of that joke and we'll just crash on. But this meal has all sorts of dangers around it. I don't know if you noticed as we read it. There's plots and planning, there's betrayal, there's a temptation to deny later on. It feels like a meal, like a picnic lunch laid out in no man's land. And while they're having it, bullets are flying past and the enemy is gathering and planning. It's destruction. What is going on? This should be just a meal at best. And Jesus is offering loving sacrifice. This should be something to celebrate. Well, there are certain things that explain it to us. Back in verse 2, we have the chief priests, the teacher of the law. They're looking for some way to get rid of Jesus because they are afraid of the people. There's fear of the people. For them, I think it must have been they're worried that this person who claims certain things, Jesus, the people are going to rise up and have a revolution and they're going to get in trouble with the Romans. So they have fear of what the people are going to do about Jesus. If they think that he is their king. There's evil and Satan. So verse 3, Satan enters Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas goes off and starts plotting how he might betray Jesus. Later on in verse 21, Jesus can say, he's sitting there having a meal, but he says, the hand of him who's going to betray me is with me on the table. Imagine that, having a meal with someone you know is going to betray you. Later on, again, we get this note of Satan. Verse 31, Jesus is saying, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen then your brothers. Satan is there, grabbing one to betray, trying to get another to deny and fall away and separate Jesus from people. Fear of people, evil in Satan, and false accusation. Jesus is going to get accused of all sorts of things in Luke's accounts. He's going to get accused of deceit, of being a fake Messiah, of lying and endangering Israel itself. And in verse 37, we have a note of that. It says, he was numbered with the transgressors, with those who break the rules. He was falsely accused. All these dangers are floating around. And we need to know through this text and through what we know of Jesus, that God defeats all of those. Defeats fear of people. He defeats evil and Satan. And he defeats the lies and the false accusations through the cross of Christ. In fact, he uses these to bring about his good purposes of the cross. We see that summarized in verse 22, but all the way through. But in verse 22, it says, the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, as it's been promised, as it's been prophesied. But woe to that man who betrays him. The note of a plan going through, but also bad people doing bad things. And God is over all of it. That victory includes using even his enemies to carry out his plans. So be sure of that. Jesus has defeated fear of the people because he is the king. And ever since then, people have been excited about him, and it's spread through all the world, this good news of Jesus, the Messiah. We have no fear of people because we have the king of the world. He has defeated evil and Satan. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And with Peter, notice in verse 32, he says, I have prayed for you, Simon. And you know, I won't spoil too much of the story coming up in the next few weeks, but you know what Peter gets into. He denies Jesus. He prays his faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Isn't that good? You'll have time of failure. I have time of failure and of denial and turning away from the right ways that I know. And Jesus prays for me and he prays for you and says, I will keep you when you have turned back, brothers and sisters. And he's defeated false accusation. Later on through Luke's account, Jesus will be shown to be so innocent they cannot get a story to stick. And instead, it's the accuser's guilt. It's Israel's guilt. It's your guilt and my guilt, which sends him to the cross to take that guilt on him. They're all defeated. Fear of people, evil and Satan, false accusations. They're all defeated. But the threat is still there for us. So as we think about this as being a threatened meal, where are you looking? Are you worried about people's opinions, about the dangers, about maybe kind of evil in your life? Or your own desires and pride. Know that Jesus has defeated these at the cross. It looks like failure, but it's awesome victory offered for you, a God who carries out his plan. So be assured. And then we don't have time to go into too much of the details, but the disciples, immediately after this meal, do you see that verse 24 and onwards, they start arguing, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus says, no, this frees you from worrying about status and what about other people might think and who's the greatest. It frees you to serve as you follow the king. Be ready to serve others. It frees you because you know that Jesus went through this. He went through the temptations. He went through the challenges and betrayal and trials. Whatever you're going through, he's gone through it. And he prays for you. He prays for you, fully understanding you and fully loving you in whatever you're going through. Trust in him. And we need to be wise to this, that the threat is still there. At the end of this passage, verse 35 onwards, it talks about the equipment. He sends the disciples out, the apostles out, and he says, be equipped, be ready for the challenges. And we are equipped by what God provides, ready to take on his challenges. Be ready. We are still under threat. It is still hard to be a Christian. Be ready for it, trusting in Jesus and looking to other people of the cross of Christ. Jesus says, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. It's a Passover meal which gives us this new identity. It's a threatened meal. And very briefly, it's a last meal looking forward to other things. And we often have those sorts of meals, don't we? You begin a new job, you might have a celebration meal, or you have a meal before a wedding as you look forward to the new life together, or all sorts of celebration kind of meals, looking forward to something. This is a Passover that not only looks back, but it looks forwards. In Revelation, God says to us, the angel says, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. And Jesus, when he's talking about the kingdom, he's pointing to a future fulfillment. He says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. In fact, he says, my kingdom. In verse 27, 28, 29, I confer you a kingdom that is mine. I promise you, if you are people of the cross of Christ, it will be fulfilled. And you will be with God perfectly and with each other forever. As we take communion, we also look forward the sure and certain promises. So this supper, it's a Passover meal, and it reminds us, to who are you looking to belong for your identity? Are you looking first of all to God through Jesus, and are you loyal to the other people of the cross? It's a threatened meal, and it makes us ask, where are we looking? Are we looking at the dangers and the challenges and the worries, or are we looking to that amazing victory that Jesus won for us and trusting in him? And it's a last meal. When are you looking? Are you looking to get all you can out of this life? Or are you ready to wait and persevere, trusting in God's promises for us? Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this true story of this supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Help these truths settle on our hearts that we may be greatly assured to trust in what you have done for us and what you have for us in the future, and your prayers for us, your sustaining of us as we walk with you day by day. Amen.